Hey, you're listening to the Casper Faith Podcast, where you can catch up on and re-listen to encouraging messages shared by the staff here at the church. Thank you so much for joining us. We hope these words inspire you, challenge you, and expose you to God's love in a meaningful way. Enjoy the message.
Easter is just 2 weeks away. Can you believe it? It is fast approaching us. And I just want to encourage you over these next few weeks to invite someone, because many times people who've never been to church, they'll consider coming to church on Easter. And it's a great way for them to hear about the story of what God has done for them and his love for them. And we're going to have a special illustrated sermon Easter Sunday. You don't want to miss it. Easter is a time where we celebrate the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. And what many people don't realize is that what happened to Jesus on the cross is the most important event in all of history. It is. When you look at the cross, it's like the hinge of history. Everything pivots on it. Everything before the cross leads up to it. It points to the cross. Everything after the cross flows from the cross. We're told in the book of Revelation chapter 13, 8, that the Lamb, Jesus Christ, was slain from the foundation of the world. You see, the cross wasn't an afterthought. It wasn't God saying, oh my goodness, what am I going to do? The world's in such a mess. Even before the world was founded and created, God knew what was going to happen, and it was determined that his son, Jesus Christ, was going to die. That's how epic and major the cross is. It's the only event in human history that was planned before the world was even set into motion. It's so important, the cross is, that the Apostle Paul said in Galatians chapter 6, 14, may I never boast except in the cross of our Lord Jesus, through which the world's been crucified to me and I to the world. Now, when you boast about something, it's because you're proud of it. You know, your kid scores a touchdown. You post it on Facebook. Your kid has a solo, and you record it, and you put it on Facebook. You know, you're at the coffee shop. Yeah, you know what happened? You talk about the raise you got, the promotion. You boast about things that you're proud of, things you're excited about. And the question is, are we excited and proud of the cross of what Jesus has done for us? A lot of times I think we don't really understand the fullness of what was accomplished for us on the cross. A lot of times it's like, well, Jesus died for my sin. That's what he did on the cross. Now, that is very true. But friends, that is a gross understatement of what happened at the cross. That's just like the tip of the iceberg of what took place on the cross. And so for these next 3 weeks leading up to Easter and Easter itself, we're going to be talking about the cross, understanding the significance of what the cross has done for us. And the cross, we're going to use an acrostic, okay? Cross, acrostic, dad joke, okay? No pun intended. But we're going to take the letters C-R-O-S-S, I got it right. I move on to the next round of the spelling bee. And we're going to see what the cross means. What's the significance to us? So if you're taking notes in the back of your bulletin this morning, the letter C in the word cross stands for cleansing from sin and commuting of righteousness. And we're going to unpack that in just a moment. And actually, it was kind of funny because yesterday as I was just thinking about the message, I thought, there's a third C. It's a covenant of cleansing from sin and commuting of righteousness. We're going to be talking about that covenant at the end when we partake of communion today. Because Jesus says, this is my covenant I make with you. You know what a covenant is? It's an agreement that can't be broken, at least by God. God won't go back on it. And he says, I'm making an agreement with you that I am with you. I am not going to abandon you. So everything we're talking about, realize this is a covenant of cleansing and commuting. And he's not going to back out on this promise that he's made to us. So let's break this down a moment. When do you need to take a shower? When you're dirty. Maybe you wake up in the morning and you're a little grungy and you got, you know, some eye boogers or, you know, slobber in the night or whatever, you know, and you want to, or maybe you've been working hard and you come in and you want to shower off the grime and the grit or the sweat and the stink. I mean, you shower when you're dirty. That's when we need to be cleansed of the filth in us, that's on us. If you're already clean, you don't need to take a shower. In 1 John chapter 1, verse 7 and 8, John says this. He says, "The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us." John's saying, you want to know what the truth is? We're all dirty. We all need to take a shower. We need to shower in what Christ did for us on the cross. Now, there are some people who think, well, man, I'm not that bad of a person. You know, I'm not dirty. I haven't killed anyone. I haven't, you know, I haven't robbed a bank. I haven't committed adultery. I'm not dealing drugs. I'm not doing drugs. I'm a pretty good person. I go to church. I believe in God. I'm a good person. The problem is how much dirt does it take to make you dirty? If you're going into the operating room, do you want a little bit of dirt on the surgeon's hands? No. You want him to be completely pure. And what we don't realize is that's how it is with us. This pitcher here of water represents God, okay? This empty cup represents you and I. And we want to have a relationship with God. And so here we go. We've got God in us. And the Bible says all of us have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. Has there anyone here who has ever told a lie? Raise your hand. Anyone whose hand's not up, you just told a lie, okay? So, have you ever stolen anything, even a piece of candy from the store? Have you ever been angry, been bitter? You know, have you ever been greedy, ever been jealous? You ever harbored unforgiveness, ever gossiped about someone? All those things are sin. And what happens is that even a little bit of sin makes it dirty. I don't know if you can see that. You can see how it's turned. That's just one sin, one drop. That water is not pure and clear anymore. It's cloudy. It's murky. And the thing is that most of us, and you can see it now as it's mixing in, it's kind of brownish. The thing is that most of us have not just committed one sin, but we have done, you know, maybe 2-3 sins, a few days and weeks and months and years. And after all that time, what happens is that we are just filthy and we're not clear anymore. We don't have the clearness and the purity with us like we had when we were walking with God. There is a distinct difference. And the Bible tells us in Psalm chapter 5, verse 4, "You are not a God who takes pleasure in wickedness, nor shall evil dwell with you." You see, God does not dwell with evil. If we pour this back in, it's going to pollute this. Now, God can't be polluted, but what happens is God cannot have fellowship with us when we have sin. Sin separates us from God. And many people try many different things to take care of this sin in their life. They go to church, they do good things. But what did we read back in 1 John chapter 1, verse 7? It's not going to church that saves you. It's not praying. It's not reading the Bible. It's not, you know, taking communion like we're going to do at the end. It's not being a good person, trying your best. It says the blood of Jesus Christ cleanses us from sin. That's why Jesus died on the cross. Jesus died to take our sin away. And this glass here represents Jesus. And when we receive Jesus into our life, he cleans us up. And what was once filthy and dirty is now pure and clean. That is the power of the cross. Jesus cleanses us from all unrighteousness, from all sin. And that's the first aspect of the cleansing from sin that Christ does. Now, how do we obtain this cleansing? Now, just because Jesus died, it says the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. Does that mean, boom, automatically, we're all good and we can just go on our life and do what we want to do and we don't have to do anything for God? No. John goes on. He comes to verse 9, right after 7 and 8, and this is what he says. If we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Notice it's confession. It has nothing to do with works. And you can read this all over in the New Testament. John said it here. Paul told it to Timothy as he was teaching Timothy, a young minister. This is the true gospel. In 2 Timothy 1:9, he says, Jesus has saved us and called us to a holy life, not because of anything we have done, but because of his own purpose and grace. This grace was given us in Christ Jesus before the beginning of time. There it is. A lamb was slain from the foundation. And if we put our trust in Christ to forgive us and we confess our sin, Paul says later on, he says, if you confess him as Lord, you put him in charge of your life, you will be saved. And so when we confess, God forgives us and he wipes the slate clean. He wipes it clean. Now, here's the thing that we don't realize. He makes us innocent, but do you realize that innocence is not enough to get to heaven? It's not. You need to be righteous to get to heaven. And so there is a double exchange that happens. Not only are we cleansed of our sin, where the sin's taken away, but righteousness is commuted to us. The word commuted means to exchange one thing for another. Take a look in your notes. There is a double transfer. Jesus took our sin and gave us his righteousness. In 2 Corinthians 5:21, he made the one, God made Jesus, the one who knew no sin, to become a sin offering on our behalf so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. When we confessed our sin, Jesus took our sin and then he gave us his righteousness. I want you to imagine with me that I receive in the mail a fancy schmancy envelope that contains the British seal, okay, the coat of arms, and the Queen of England, our missionaries from Scotland would enjoy that, getting to meet the Queen, but the Queen of England has given me an invitation to meet with her personally, okay? Now, I'm all excited. This is pretty cool. I get to meet the Queen. But then there's something else that happens. Another fancy schmancy envelope comes, and I open it up and says, oh, for you to meet the Queen, there's some requirements, and the requirement is you need a $10,000 suit from the world's finest tailor. Now, my suit's $400, okay? It's not going to cut the mustard. You know, I don't have $10,000 to buy a suit. If I had $10,000, I wouldn't be buying a suit. How many know that? Yeah? You know, if I was DeMarcus Lawrence of the Dallas Cowboys who just got $31 million next year, yeah, I can buy that $10 million suit, but no, or $10,000 suit. But no, it's impossible. But then somebody calls up and says, you don't know me, but I know you. And I know that the Queen invited you to come and meet her. I also know that you need a $10,000 new suit and you can't afford it. But I have a $10,000 suit from that tailor that's never been worn. It fits you perfectly, and it's yours. You can have it. Woo! Yeah! So I get on a plane, I go to London. I'm in my $10,000. Actually, I'm gonna put the suit on when I get there. I don't want anything to happen to it. I put on my $10,000 suit. I stride up to Buckingham Palace, and I'm walking in, and, you know, they see the invitation. They see my suit. They're letting me in. And there's another guy right by me at another gate, and he's saying, but I have an invitation. But he only has on his suit, not the $10,000 suit. I can have two responses to that. I can say, what a slob. I can't believe he's trying to see the queen in that suit. Or my response can be pity and say, and compassion, say, I am so blessed and fortunate that I had a generous benefactor to give me a suit. I wish someone could give him a suit so he could see the queen. Friends, that's what Jesus has done for us. He not only took our sin away that gave us the invitation, but he cleansed us in his robes of righteousness so we've got the suit and we can see the king. Isaiah 61, verse 10 says, I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God. Why? For he has clothed me with the garments of salvation. He has covered me with the robe of righteousness. Friends, I will rejoice. My soul will rejoice. When's the last time you and I have got excited because God has clothed us with righteousness? Are we boasting in the cross? Is there a smile on our face? Are we living out of overflow? Yesterday in men's breakfast, the speaker talked about some of us walk around like we're drinking from this little tiny cup, which the message, the prophecy given this morning talked about. But that cup is a full overflowing. God wants us to walk out of an overflow. We need to realize what Jesus Christ has done for us. He's cleansed us of sin. He's given us his righteousness so you and I can see the King. I don't know if you're excited this morning, but I am. That's the first thing the cross of Christ does for us. He cleanses us of all sin, and he commutes his righteousness in a covenant that he says, I'm not going to break. I'll never leave you nor forsake you. You can walk away from me, but I'm always here for you. That's the first thing. The letter R in the word cross stands for rescue from slavery and removal from punishment. Rescue from slavery and removal of punishment. You know, more and more we're hearing about human trafficking. You know, when I was growing up, never really heard about human trafficking, didn't think anything of it. But people are being sold into slavery of some kind all over the world, and it takes many forms. Sometimes it's forced labor. Sometimes it's forced prostitution. Forced criminality, do this or I'm going to harm you or your family, and people are forced into that. Sometimes it's a forced marriage. Sometimes children are conscripted into an army, and there's child soldiers. Sometimes there's forced organ harvesting. Human slavery is nothing new. It didn't start when Africans were ripped out of their homeland a couple of centuries ago. It's been going on for millennia. And the interesting thing is that when God is talking about what Jesus did for us on the cross, he uses the term of slavery to paint a picture of what sin has done to us. When a person was being auctioned on the slave block, on the auction block, or maybe they were already in bondage and servitude to someone else, a person could either at the auction block or come up to the person who owns them now, and they could buy them out of slavery and set them free. And that term was called redemption, or to redeem. And so whenever you read the word redemption in the Bible, or the word redeemed, we're redeemed, Jesus is our redeemer, it really means he paid our ransom. We were being held hostage. We had a debt we couldn't pay. Someone had bought us. Someone had owned us. But someone else bought us, and then they set us free and says, you don't have to, you're free. You're not going to be stuck in this slavery any longer. And Jesus redeemed us. He rescued us from slavery. It's a slavery that entangles us in so many ways. It says in Psalm 49:15, my God will redeem my soul from the power of the grave. He will receive me. Sin is a cruel taskmaster. Sin causes anxiety, stress, pressure, fear, frustration, irritation. Sin causes anger and bitterness. It causes jealousy and lust. It causes addiction. It causes bondage. Sin brings us into so many negative things. We're not free. Sin destroys us. It says the enemy comes to steal, kill, and destroy. That's what sin does to us. It steals from us. It kills us. It destroys us. It annihilates us. But Jesus came to set us free from sin and all of its consequences, all the things it does, so we can be free. We can walk in victory. We can overcome temptation and bondage and be delivered. We can have joy. We can have peace, even when there is the circumstances around us is horrible. Yesterday I was at a wedding, and there was a lady who was there, and she came up to me, and her husband had died many years ago, and the week her husband died, I was preaching a message on joy. And I said, I don't even remember saying this, but she said, in your message, you said that your joy is not based on your circumstances. It's based on what God has done for you. And she says, you don't know how many times I've taken my notes out and I've reread that and said, my joy is based on the cross and what Jesus has done for me. That's what the cross has done for us. It set us free from all the bondage and entanglement of sin. Isaiah 53 verse 5 in the Christian Standard Bible says, he was pierced because of our rebellion, crushed because of our iniquities. Punishment for our peace was on him, and by his wounds we are healed. Friends, we're healed. Healed from sin and all of its effects. Paul said in Romans chapter 6, you are dead to sin. You're dead to sin. How many of you like steak? Some of you? Brisket? Ribs? Lobster? We're going to find something you like here, okay? Now think of your favorite meal, all right? And it's there in front of you. How many would say, I want that meal if it's free? Someone says, you can have that for free. How many say, I'm taking that meal, huh? Can I see that hand? I see that hand. I see that hand. Yes, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, what happens if at that moment you've got that free meal, all of a sudden, a little morbid here, coronary, you keel over, you're gone. You going to go for that meal? No, because you're dead. It has no appetite. It doesn't stimulate you anymore. And friends, Paul said, when you become a Christian, when you receive Jesus in your life, you are dead to sin. It should not have a hunger. And he goes on in chapter 6, and he says, you're not only dead to it, it has no dominion over you. It has no power, no authority. And you stand, and here's the thing, when we're tempted with sin, we need to say, I am free from sin. Jesus died on the cross. He set me free. I don't have to give in to this temptation. Jesus said when you pray, he says, pray, lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Christ lives in you, and he's given you the power to break out of your patterns, out of your habits, out of your addictions. You might need counseling. You need accountability, a lot of things, but it's the power of the cross that is going to set you free. And Jesus sets us free, not just from sin and all of our habits, but he sets us free from worry, from depression, from discouragement, from bitterness. Some of you, there's someone who has harmed you, and you can't let go of that bitterness in your life. God wants to set you free this morning. Some of you, you have this constant cloud. It's the Eeyore complex, I call it. You walk around, and it's like a cloud follows you everywhere. And you say, I have no joy. I'm down, and I don't know why. And I'm taking pills, and I'm going to counselors. Friends, you need Jesus to set you free. Look at the cross, at what Christ has done for you. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Jesus has liberated us. He's rescued us from sin. And not only that, but it says the punishment of our peace was upon him. He removed our punishment. What is that punishment? We've got it listed for you in your notes there. It's death. Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. Jesus took that punishment. He died on the cross for us. And then he rose again from the dead, and that resurrection, that proves that we're not trapped by death. The other punishment is separation from God. Isaiah 59:2, your iniquities have separated you from your God. Your sins have hidden his face from you so that he will not hear. But friends, Jesus, when he was on the cross, he was separated from the Father. The Father turned his back on the Son. Their relationship was severed. And Jesus said, my God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me? And so instead of us being forsaken, Christ was forsaken, so you are never forsaken. It's that covenant where he said, I am with you. He removed that punishment. And as a result, I can experience God's love. I can have relationship with him. I can know God as a friend. Do you realize God wants to be your best friend? He wants to be your best friend. And we do that because Jesus removed that punishment for us. The last one there listed in your notes is eternity in hell. Eternity in hell. One time there was a church in their bulletin, and they listed kind of the events of the day and the week and the sermon topic of the day. And under the night heading, about for the Sunday evening service, it says, tonight's message, what is hell? And right after it read, come early and listen to our choir practice. Hell is not a group of bad singers, okay? And hell's not a party. A lot of people say, man, I want to go to hell. We're going to have a party down there. Woo, I'm going to see all my friends. We're going to party on down. Friends, hell is not a party. You know what the Bible says hell is like? Let me just give you a quick description. 2 Peter chapter 2, verse 9. The Lord knows how to deliver the godly out of temptations. There is that power, that rescue from sin and all of the power and the clutches of sin. And to reserve the unjust, those who haven't been forgiven and received Christ's righteousness, under punishment for the day of judgment. Realize Jesus did not have to spend eternity in hell, nor did he suffer in hell because he was righteous. Jesus won the victory on the cross. Why did Jesus descend and go down to hell for 3 days? I'll get to that in just a moment. But it goes on in Luke 16. There's a story Jesus tells of a rich man who died, who had just lived for himself, never thought about God, never thought about others. And then there was a poor man named Lazarus who had faith in God. And down in hell, Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom, the place where the righteous dead went, because they couldn't go up to heaven because there was no cleansing of sin yet, no giving of righteousness. Jesus hadn't died. So Lazarus is in Abraham's bosom. The rich man is in Hades. He's in hell. And he looks to Abraham's bosom and says, hey, can you send Lazarus back to my five brothers? This place is so horrible. I don't want them to come here. Send them back. Send them back. Let them tell him. And you know what was told him? Even if someone raises from the dead, your brothers won't listen. And isn't that true today? Didn't Jesus raise from the dead? And so many people, nah, I don't believe he rose from the dead. When the rich man was down there, he said, I am tormented in the flame. And that word torment means torture. It's like those old medieval things you've seen where maybe they're stretched out on a rack. The horrible things are done to them. Waterboarding, electrocute, I mean, any kind, whatever torture. Hell is torture. It's not a party. And we're told in Matthew 25:46, these go away into everlasting punishment. It's an endless torture. It never stops. Mark 9:44, to go to hell into fire that shall never be quenched, and worms, they'll eat you, and the worms never die. Hell is not a good place to go. And when Jesus was on the cross, he endured on the cross, I don't know how, but the eternal torment and torture in his body for you and me, so that you and I don't have to spend eternity in hell. Friends, you are not destined for hell. You're destined for heaven, to be with him forever. Paul said that on the cross, Jesus disarmed principalities and powers, Colossians 2, 14 and 15. It's not up on the screen. It says he made a public spectacle of them, of the satanic forces, the principalities and powers, and he triumphed over them. You see, the reason Jesus went down into hell, as Ephesians 4 says, 4, 8, and 9 says, he descended to the lower parts of hell, wasn't to suffer, but he was doing a victory lap. How many ever watched NASCAR? What does the driver do when he crosses the checker line and he wins? He goes around the track, you know, waving the checkered flag, gets on the grass and does a few cookies. You know, and woo, look at what I done. Look at my victory. Yeah, I'm the winner. And friends, when Jesus died on the cross, the devil thought he won. The devil thought, I've stopped the Son of God. The devil infiltrated Judas and possessed him to betray Jesus, and he thought it stopped. But when Jesus cried on the cross, it is finished. The sky went dark. The veil in the temple that separated us from God ripped. And Satan said, oh no, what have I done? And when Jesus died, Jesus descended into hell. And he said, look out, boys, I'm here to liberate. And he preached to those righteous souls in Abraham's bosom that had been captive. And he said, this is the gospel. This is what the sacrifice system was about. It was pointing to me. The priest system was pointing to me. The temple was pointing to me. It's all been pointing to me. And Jesus did a victory lap in hell for 3 days. And then he led captivity free up to heaven. And when he took them out of there, Satan and them are going, boy, we have no more power. We've been defeated. Jesus is alive. What has the cross done for you? It's cleansed you from your sin. He's commuted righteousness. God looks at you. He sees the perfection of his Son. He has removed you the punishment, and he's rescued you from all the entanglements and consequences of sin. I think I'm ready to start preaching now. Rejoice, my soul, because God, you've put on me the garments of salvation, and you have clothed me with your $10,000. Oh, this was way more than $10,000. It says in Peter that he redeemed us not with gold or silver that loses its value, but with the precious blood of his Son. He's given me his righteousness. That's what the cross has done for you and me.
We hope that you've enjoyed today's message, and thanks again for joining us on the Casper Faith Podcast.